So 1 Corinthians 13. And yet I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
Galatians chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another.
Good evening. As we come to the end of this short series on the fruit of the Spirit, I want us to look at the fruit that Paul actually mentions first in his list in Galatians 5:22. It's the fruit of love. Earlier, we also read from 1 Corinthians 13, that amazing chapter that some people call an ode to love, that discusses that perfection of love that really we only see fully in Jesus Christ himself. In a way, love seems to summarize all the fruit, as we'll see in a moment or two, and yet it also stands alone as one of the fruit of the Spirit. But what is love? For most people, I think it's a romantic idea. It conjures up pictures of a courting couple or a mother with her child or between a brother and a sister. In many films these days, it's virtually synonymous with sexual relationships. For some, it's just a weakness, something very emotional, very fleeting even, doesn't mean very much. We talk about falling in love, and to hear some speak, you'd think they fell in and out of love rather regularly. I fell in love with my wife a long time ago, and almost at the first time I saw her. We got married soon after that, and we're just coming up to 49 years of marriage. So for me, falling in love was something for a lifetime. But to say that the word's meaning can be confused is really self-evident, isn't it? It's very difficult in our day and age to get a grip on it. But it was always like this for Christians trying to work out what it is to be a Christian, what it is to obey the Lord, what it is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. What is love? And we need to go back to Scripture, as we did with the other fruit that we've looked at already, with kindness and gentleness and patience and so on, and see how this love is portrayed in Scripture. And we need to remember that the fruit of the Spirit are a way of us imaging God, fulfilling the creation mandate to image God to the world. They're a way in which we, as Paul puts it, imitate Christ. So one of the things we're going to look at is how does God show love? What is love to God? What is love in what we see in Jesus? Because that's what we have to imitate. So maybe you'd like to look first at 1 John 4 verse 8 with me. In 1 John 4 verse 8, we read this. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And verse 16, God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. John is saying here that love emanates from God. If we belong to him, we shall be like him. But do you see how he actually says more here than just that? He says that if we don't love him, if we don't show this fruit, as Paul calls it, we're not God's people. That's what I mean again when I say that love and the fruit of the Spirit are markers that we are God's people, markers of a true Christian. So what can we say of God's love that we should reflect in our own lives? And I'm going to be jumping around in Scripture again to have a look at some of this. You're welcome to turn up the verses or stop the video if you want to later on, and have a look at the verses for yourself. But what I want us to do is just get a brief overview, really, from Scripture of what the love of God is all about. First, let's say that God's love is relational. We see this, for example, in the love of God, the Father, for the Son. In John chapter 17, verse 26, Jesus prays to the Father and he says this, I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. God the Father's love here is seen to be relational with Jesus, but then it's also relational with human beings. And Jesus prays all his disciples, people like us, will know and experience this. Closely related to that, secondly, we can say that therefore God's love is outgoing, always outgoing. It's seen in its impact on others. So we find God's love, for example, in his compassion. He is a God of compassion. It's a love that sends his Son. It's a love that seeks out the sinner. Remember how Jesus put it in Luke 19, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Again, if we are to image God, then we will always be reaching out to others as well, not just in presenting the gospel, but in looking out for our neighbour, looking out for those around us. Thirdly, God's love is patient and kind. And do turn back to that passage in 1 Corinthians 13, will you? Because we see this in verse 4, and we'll be looking at verses 4 and 5 there. God's love is patient and kind. Last week we saw that patience and kindness were in themselves fruit of the Spirit. And of course there's a close overlap, and as I say, in some senses love can be seen as a summary of all the other fruit. And yet, Paul here is describing love in terms of how it works itself out. Paul is saying, look, love is practical. It's not simply a theoretical construct. Our love will be patient and kind and gentle with those we encounter, even when they're causing us problems. This is how God is with us in his love. Then fourthly there, in verses 4 to 5, we see God's love does not envy or boast and is not arrogant or rude or insist on its own way. Wow. This, if you like, is the negative side. This is a statement about what love isn't, in order that we can better define what it is. Envy, boasting, arrogance, rudeness, insisting on our own way, putting ourselves first, in other words, are incompatible with love. Think about how crucial this is, even for church life. Personally, I do think Scripture encourages us to hold each other accountable for how we show these fruit of the Spirit. And we especially need to look at this in our interactions with each other in church life, in Christian meetings, church meetings, for example. Often things go wrong, right where they should be best exemplified among Christian people. One famous evangelical pastor of a very large church in the United States found that often church business meetings led to people being very upset with each other and a great clash of ideas and saying things far too strongly and in a way that deeply hurt other people around them. And so he instituted a way to try and recapture in the church meeting a way of working out love between Christians. And so if somebody felt they were beginning to get angry or they were beginning to get defensive or they had been hurt by what was being said, they were allowed to say something like this: I wonder if you could express that in a way that I can hear properly, so I can understand what you're saying. In other words, can you express that in a loving way rather than an arrogant, pushy way, which makes me become defensive and angry, so that both of us end up being sinful and falling short of what God expects of us? Now, we may not do that in our church meetings, but I have to say, when I was in the States, I did introduce something not entirely dissimilar to that when we had larger meetings with elders and deacons, and sometimes people could be pretty harsh with each other. We need to model this even in church life, maybe in conversations after church with over coffee or whenever it happens to be. It's a simple way to draw people back to showing care and kindness to each other, even when they disagree with each other. Love does not insist on its own way, and it is not proud, says Paul. Then fifthly, God's love is covenantal. Now, we probably all know that Old Testament word, the Hebrew word chesed. If we don't speak any Hebrew at all or understand any Hebrew, it's probably a word you've heard used in sermons, because it's a beautiful word. It's best translated in English as God's steadfast, covenantal love. Or sometimes it's translated as his abounding love. And this is the special love of God for his people. Listen to the law God gives in Exodus chapter 20, verses 5 to 6. He speaks, I, the Lord your God. And then he goes on, showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. This is his love. Elsewhere he says that they have become his people not because they were a better people, but because he loved them. This is the love with which he planned our salvation from before the world began. For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son. This is the love that enables us to persevere in the faith and which draws and continues to lift us up when we fall and draws us back to God. This is the love that reaches out to the unlovable, to the foreigner and sinner, a love that we too are to imitate. Listen to Deuteronomy 10, verse 18. The Lord defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Because this is what God's love is, so ours should also be. You are to love, says God. I loved you in this way. You are to love. Recently, I'm sure we've all been challenged by some of the racist tendencies that lie within all of us, because we're all sinful people. But it's not just about race, is it? It's also about how we treat the alien and the stranger, the one who is not so attractive to us. Such were we to God, says Moses, says Paul. But he loved us. And we're to love in the same practical way, a kind, a compassionate way, in the way we see Jesus' love for a demon-possessed person, his love for the lepers, his love for the prostitutes, his love for the Gentiles who live in Israel. So there we have just a picture, a part of the picture of love as we see it in the character of God and of Jesus. And this is the sort of love, we're told, that we should be showing. It's relational, it's outgoing, it's patient, it's kind. It won't be seen at all if we show arrogance or boast in ourselves or when we become self-centered. In other words, it's always about the other, in our friends, our family, but also, as Jesus makes so clear, the other in the world around us, even the world that is set against us. For Jesus says we are even to love our enemies. That's really radical. But it's exactly what God did with us. While we were still enemies of God, Christ died for us, Paul says in Romans. Listen to what Jesus says to his disciples in Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. You know, I don't think I'd ever really, I've preached on that verse, but I don't think I'd ever really quite noticed that verse in the way that I did when I was preparing for this talk. Love your enemies, do good to them, because he is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. In other words, you're the ungrateful, you're the wicked, he was kind to you, so you love your enemies. It's an extraordinary challenge, isn't it? How deep it all is. So profound, so embedded in who God is. It's difficult for us to get our heads around this sort of love. And yet, this is what we are to be as Christians. We need God's help. We need to ask for the grace of the Holy Spirit to go on producing this fruit in us. Especially if we begin to become envious, or when we turn inwards rather than outwards, when we become arrogant, or we get angry, or we get defensive. Again, we need to look at Jesus as he looked over the city of Jerusalem, which would soon lead to his death, and he wept for his people. We need to look at the God who so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son for our salvation. We need to look at the Lord who wanted all people to be treated equally, who saw no distinctions between the poor and the rich, between the educated and the uneducated, between black and white, between Gentile and Jew. No distinctions, but loved and loved them all. We need to look at the Lord who reached out to people whom much of society dismissed and scorned. How do we look beside all this? Do we reflect our Lord? Do we image God in this way? Are people attracted to us as we have been to Jesus? But I want to finish with one more point that is fascinating and encouraging, and it's this. In the sort of love that we're talking about, grace and law come together. So often people separate grace. Some people even say, well, grace is New Testament, law is Old Testament. Of course, we don't believe that. But we still have this tendency to separate law and grace. But do you remember how Jesus summed up the law for that theologian who asked him about the greatest of the commands? He drew on two Old Testament texts. From Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, where we read this, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." And Leviticus 19, verse 18, "You shall love your neighbour as yourself." This was the law, the summary of the law found in the Old Testament and in the New, as Jesus repeats it. Yet God knew that Israel would never be able to fulfill this law because of its sin. So right back in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, God promised that a time would come, and here I quote, "when the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." God himself would one day make it possible for men and women to love as they should, to reflect the Lord as they should, to obey the law of God. He would have to change their hearts for this to happen. Indeed, God's work would involve such an intervention in the lives of his people that Jeremiah is inspired to write of a new covenant in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. Verse 31, listen to this. Jeremiah writes, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." And verse 33, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." And this covenant promise is fulfilled as people come to faith in Christ under the new covenant and are given the Holy Spirit who writes the law on our hearts. Finally, God's people are given power to follow the law. That is, to love God and love our neighbour. That is, to image God as we were always supposed to do. Ultimately, this is why love is so vital. It's God's command to his people that they must image him, and love is the summary of it all. And Christ showed us the way as he reached out to us with that relational, eternal, covenantal love that put others first, that was never angry and was always kind and compassionate. His love was full of emotion as he wept for Jerusalem and as he wept for Lazarus, and no doubt on so many other occasions. His love was emotional as he spoke of his mother on the cross. When we think of it, Christ's love for his Father and for us and the world involved every aspect of who he is. It involved every aspect of his thinking, every deed he performed, every word he spoke, every glance that he gave. So let me finish. True Christian love, you see, is about our hearts. The fruit of the Spirit is about our hearts. And when we show them, when we show the fruit, we show that we are changed beings, that we are new creatures, and that we are now able to imitate Christ. And we're now able to fulfill the creation mandate to image God in this world. We will still do it imperfectly, but as we grow in grace, as the Spirit continues to make us more holy and more like Jesus day by day, so more of Jesus will be seen in our lives. More love, love like God's love, will be shown by our lives. We don't want people saying of us, "He's a liar. He's greedy. She's rude." Rather, what we should most desire and pray for is that people will say, "How loving he is. How good or kind she is. How patient she is," and so on. Yes, the Spirit's power is at work to transform us. Now, with his help, let's pray that we will be as attractive as Jesus himself was, and as he is to this day, to those who follow him. And let's pray that we may be known for our love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. In the end, may it be said of each of us, "He lived a Christ-like life. She lived a Christ-like life." You should have seen their love for God. You should have seen their love for everyone they knew. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that if we have given our hearts to you, if we have received your forgiveness, then your Holy Spirit definitely and clearly and forever indwells us. Father, we ask that your Spirit will continue to prepare us for the world in which we live, that we may better reflect Christ, that we may better image God, and that through all of this, you will be known in this world, and your saving love seen in the lives of many. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.